having chance happens to all. So God just lets the natural things flow. So if you were born with some a defect of some kind, depending on your heredity and genes and so forth, this is just what happens. Now, in special cases, God will intervene, such as with Isaiah, where he said he formed in the womb. I'm pretty sure he formed Christ in the womb, John the Baptist, and various ones, so that there would be very few problems. Now, in later life, like me, when I had the stroke in 2007 on the last great day, even now, I can remember every day. I can remember when I couldn't speak in the ambulance. I wanted to say something, and all that would come out would be, they were asking me how old I was, and I knew, and I could think my birthday. And you know, by the time I got to the hospital, now they would give me a saline solution at the time, but by the time I got to the hospital, the speech came back. But as I said before, I didn't know I was paralyzed in the left leg and the left arm. So I got in the hospital and took all the, and next morning I woke up getting ready to go across the room. They put me in a wheelchair, and I was sitting in the wheelchair kind of sideways. So I got up to go across the room, reached my left leg up, stood up, and went to move the left leg, and it didn't move. It was completely paralyzed in the left arm. Next thing I knew, I'm laying on the floor on my chin, because when I went to make the step, I got out the chair and it just hit the floor, and they had the little tag on the back of the hospital gown, and I alerted the attendant. He came in and helped me get back in. And like I said, when I felt my leg, it was like a piece of salami. It was just solid, like a piece of cold meat. Same thing with the arm. Yeah, as my neighbor came and tried to tickle me on the bottom of the foot and so forth, felt nothing. But again, after Mr. Younger anointed me, that same day I started getting sensation back. And when they said I had diabetes, the next day they came in, it was gone. And as I said, the paralysis and all of that just started leaving almost immediately. Well, make a long story short, the only effects I have now are kind of the medication I take to keep my blood pressure low. So I try not to bend forward or bend over so much. I won't fall, and I really don't get dizzy, but I can tell the effects of the medication. So I just try to sit down and just not move too fast. I can walk a lot and so forth, but I try not to bend over too much and do a lot of leaning or jerking and so forth. I swim 3 times a week and so forth, and that really makes me feel good after the swim. But as I said, don't take things for granted, because you'd be surprised. Now, again, in the church, the corresponding effects of the church would be the extra campaigns and the extra programs and things that we might have. We might have a special meeting and so forth. And, of course, the world has lots of those, like the Church of God in Christ just had their annual convention here. They used to have it in Memphis, but they had it here in St. Louis a couple weeks ago. 40,000 people here. That's like an extra little thing, like the endocrine and exocrine system. Now, to tell you what they are, I'll just read what it says here about the endocrine system. It was here earlier. No, I know it's here now. Okay. The endocrine system is made up of a group of glands that produce the body's long-distance messengers or hormones. And hormones are chemicals that control body functions such as metabolism, growth, sexual development. The glands, which include the pituitary, thyroid, parathyroid, adrenal, thymus, pineal, pancreas, ovaries, testes, release hormones directly into the bloodstream, which transports the hormones to the organs and tissues throughout the body. Now, that's the endocrine. The exocrine systems are the systems that produce things, but they don't put them in the glands. Just go out to the body. So, again, extra campaigns and things like this is what the corresponding effects of the church. Now, I have a list of exocrine glands. They list 44. Just the various things that just keep you going. If you take it for granted, you know, oh, you can see and do this. But until you meet somebody like this man with no arms and no legs, you don't really take it into account and really fully realize how blessed you are, especially even to understand the laws of God. Now, I'm not going to, they usually name these after people who found that the how they work. This is Montgomery's gland, Glaze gland, and just a whole, like I said, there are 44 of them. Like I said, now when I was going to school, there were only 9. They list 13 different systems of the body now. And like I said, this one is the endocrine, exocrine. These are all the little extra satellite things that are done. Other than the Sabbath services, like an extra Bible study. Now, when I first came in, we used to have Bible study in the middle of the week, usually on Wednesdays. So, and they stopped that. And then they used to have little extra campaigns. Now, when Ambassador College was going full steam, they used to have the young ambassadors go around different parts of the country and give little concerts and things like this. And the St. Louis Choir used to give the talent shows every year and so forth. Those are the little extra things that just make for an interesting life. So, again, go back to 1 Corinthians 12. It says all these things are to show you that God is complicated. He said we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And, as I say, if you take it for granted, like I say, I wake up every day. Now, I take medication. I've eliminated three of them. I used to take seven a day. And I didn't get anointed for it, but when I prayed about it, they were giving me one for arthritis. I said, Doc, I don't... And now, the man comes to... I live in a group home facility, and they come and visit us once a month, at least. He was there 2 days ago. It's a man and a woman. And I said, Doc, I don't have arthritis. Bloop. He said, okay, well, cut it out. So they dropped it. And then they would give me a water pill. I said, I don't have trouble holding water and retaining water and so forth. So, okay, we'll drop that. So they dropped that. Then that extra pill, they would give me one that was a kind of a thinner in the afternoon. I'd take one at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was kind of a little extra buzz. I said, Doc, that... And I don't know which one, whether it was a man or woman. I said, Doctor, that little extra pill in the afternoon, it just gives me an extra buzz. It doesn't seem to affect my blood pressure. So he said, okay, we'll drop that. So like I said, I'm down to four now. I just say, and one is a baby aspirin. So I just take four once a day. And it's, like I said, I can feel the effects. Even as I stand up here, I don't stagger or fall or anything, but I can turn my head. I can feel the difference. I won't stagger or fall, but I can tell the difference. So I just try not to... move around too much. Like I said, when I go swimming and so forth, it makes a difference. So, again, don't take these things for granted. And, as it says here in verse 16, and if the ear say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, Christ has placed you where he wants you to be. Just being here is tremendous enough all by itself. Bring your smile. That's what I always say. Just bring a smile and... Just enjoy. I know I do. I know this one guy, he teased me all the time. This is what I like to see, your smile. Smile for me. Okay. So, this is the way things go. And it's just a natural thing that comes. Mr. Herbert Armstrong had that smile. I tell you, another person you probably know who has that smile. It's like an inner smile that comes, and you don't know where it comes from. But Betty White, she has that inner smile from her, and she would smile, even though she might be hurting, she would give that smile. And you know, it's a genuine, from the heart smile, not something that just to be, you know, Mr. Ted Armstrong talking about when he'd be greeting people, he'd say, ever have you smiled to freeze up or anyway, you just smile. But that's a put up smile. That's not the one I'm talking about. Mr. Herbert Armstrong, when I first met him, he was in his office up on the fourth floor at the new building there, and he got out of the suit and gave me that big smile and reached out and shook my hand and so forth. But whenever you would see him, and this was Mr. Herbert also, he had that the biggest smile, and it was a smile from the heart. You could just tell the difference. So again, don't take your calling and the Spirit of God for granted. It's something that's absolutely tremendous. Like I said, I can remember every... Yes.
That man you're talking about on television without the arms and the legs, he's like that. He's just got all yes. the energy.
Right, you could tell.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. And like I said, when I first heard about him, I said he was swimming. I said, how does he swim? And then when I saw him, he has those flippers, I guess. And it's like they'll pick him up and put him on stage and just hear him talk, and he just, what they call effervescent, just lots of energy and so forth. So God can make up the difference. He really can. And as I said, I've never lost that really. Well, I won't say I'd lost it, but it diminished a little bit. But that spirit that comes from God is there, and I enjoy it every day. And like I said, I don't even notice it, but the guy always gets up every day and says, let me see that smile. So I just smile and keep on going. So again, because of the stroke and so forth and the way thing. Now, I'm I can move and so forth and so on. And it feels real good when I go swimming and so forth. And I walk a lot, so usually now it's a short walk now from down at the corner, but I used to have to walk over from Olive, and that's a nice little break and so forth, and keeps my muscle tone. And even there in the hospital, my left leg got to be stronger and bigger than my right leg because I would exercise it more since it was paralyzed for a short period of time. So once again, that's the endocrine exocrine system. It's all the little extra things that make your body and your life enjoyable. God says enjoy it and don't take it for granted. And remember, this is 1 Corinthians 12, and just a whole chapter tells you to appreciate your body, appreciate what God has done for you, and even the healing. Now, this fellow I told you that I see from time to time over in, it's over in East St. Louis, but he says, people just happen, but I don't believe that. God intervenes whenever he wants to, so I do not take it for granted. I take it that the Holy Spirit did that. And like I say, even the head of the hospital came down to see me. He said, I just wanted to see who you were since we came one day and you had diabetes, came the next day and there's no diabetes. And then you walk around, you move and say, touch my, put a hand up, say, touch my hand up here and then touch your nose. So I touch the hand up there and touch my nose. You're not supposed to be able to do that. So it was really interesting just to see. So, and what really made me angry, and this is it, when Jerry said he would come to the hospital and get me and bring me to service, then they start putting up excuses. Well, until he has training on how to get you in and out of the car, we won't let you go to your service. But, besides that, we have a Bible study here on Wednesday. I said, I was talking about the Sabbath service. I keep the Sabbath. So I did go to one of the Bible studies, and I know they got tired of me. I said, you know, the God I serve, you see out there? It was clear that I said, the God I serve made all of that. And he says the Sabbath is Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. He's the one that healed me. He's the one that got rid of the diabetes and so forth. And so I know they got sick of me by then, but I just let them know. The God I serve says, I should keep the Sabbath. So it wasn't even a week that my daughter came and got me from Indianapolis, of course, and I stayed there 7 months before I came back here. But God is good. I don't take it for granted. Endocrine, exocrine, all of those little systems that work and make you work, and you don't necessarily realize or not conscious of it, but enjoy the Spirit of God, and he says he made the body. It is fearfully and wonderfully made.
Okay, I'm going to try another song. I have a this over here. Precious Lord, linger near.
in my life is almost gone. Hear my cry, hear my call, hold my head lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on. Help me stand, I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me
home. Okay, that was a request that I had from Mississippi, so but I'll do that for you. Okay, 'tis the season, as they say. Well, you are all aware of the fact that you can't turn on the radio without hearing a Christmas song. You can't go shopping without seeing all the decorations. You can't even turn on the TV without seeing commercials and even programs about Christmas. We are surrounded by it. Now, you can't go out of the house without somebody saying, Merry Christmas. People will ask you, you got your Christmas shopping done yet? So, you know, you be polite, because we wonder sometimes, what's wrong with these people? Can't they see all this is wrong? And then we need to remind ourselves, there but for the grace of God go I. You know, some of us did Christmas before we came to the Church of God. And nobody condemned me for it. Well, who's going to condemn me? They were all doing the same thing. They didn't know any more than I did. Now, when the time was right, God called me and He showed me His truth. So I want to begin in John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 16. Of course, Jesus is talking to His disciples here, but he makes the comment that He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." God chose us. We did not decide one day, I think I'll join God's church. Didn't happen. Now, I know some are in the church because their parents were in the church. So they kind of grew up. But for most of us, God had to call us out of the world. And even those who grew up in the church, they still had to be called. And all of us had to prove what God was giving us. All you have to do is look at some of the families where the whole family grew up in the church, and yet later in life there's only one or two or three out of a whole group that's still in the church. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verse 10. His disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." The mysteries have been given to us. It hasn't been given to the world. "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, and whoever does not have, even that what he has will be taken away. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them.'" So, he spoke to them in parables because it hasn't been given to them to understand. I remember years ago, one boss that I had, when it was slow time, we would be sitting in the office and discussing different things about the Bible, and that was one of his big things that he liked to argue about, was God spoke to them in parables so they would understand. He used agricultural situations and all this because the people lived, you know, in farming, and that way they could understand what he was saying, which is exactly opposite of what the Bible says. But of course, then all of the relatives that I had, which are Catholic, would turn right around and tell me they don't bother reading the Bible because the priest says they can't understand it. It's up to the priest to explain it to them. And so, they didn't bother. Well, unless God calls a person, he will not understand what God is doing. That's what he tells us here. They see, they hear, they read the Bible, and are left clueless. Unless they seek God with the heart. For he looks on the heart. And he said back in the Old Testament, all that there was a heart in them. But there wasn't. We see Jesus signs everywhere. They're on billboards. We hear commercials. Accept Jesus. Invite Jesus into your heart. But it's up to God. God chooses. Let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 44. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's just as plain as you can get. Nobody can go to Jesus Christ unless God the Father draws them. God has to initiate the call to get a person to come to Christ. God has to teach through His Holy Spirit, or we're not going to make it there. We're just like everyone else going to church, reading, hearing, seeing, and not understanding. He goes on to say, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So if you have come to Christ, it's because the Father has called you through His Spirit. That's the only reason we're here. Now, I remember this scripture came to mind years ago when I was at work, and there was a whole group of people working. And this guy was preaching, going on and on and on, and he was getting, you know, people were gathering all around listening to him. And I just happened to be in the group listening, you know. And it got to a point where he went a little too far with what he was saying, you know, in the, you know, wrong direction. You know, it's one thing to go on and on, you know, but, you know, gray areas or something. But then so I had to stop him and tell him, no, that's not true. You know, it's wrong. That's all there is to it, you know. And he got upset, and he says, "I graduated from Eden Theological Seminary. Who taught you?" I said, "God." Because that's what it says right here. We've been taught by God. And that's the difference. Men are God. And years ago, my aunt asked me, "Can you talk to your uncle?" I said, "I don't know what's wrong with him. I can't go to church anymore." Because they were Catholic. He was Catholic from the day he was born, and he was in his 80s. And she didn't drive. He quit going to church. She says, "I don't know what his problem is." She says, "You know, can you talk to him and see if you can find out why he decided to quit going to church?" And I didn't have to say a word. I walked over to where he sits in the living room, and on his end table was a copy of The Plain Truth. I didn't have to say a word. Didn't get involved in that. Wasn't going to do any good, because he was beginning to question things, and there was no way she was going to get it. And it ended there. She ended up dying not too long after that, and then he died within a couple of months after her. But this is the way it is. When God begins to call or open your eyes and you see things, and you say, "Whoa," even after all these years, you realize something's not right. So in verse 63, he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." So if you have a red letter Bible, and you just continue his conversation there, it says, "But there are some of you who do not believe. Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Because unless God is calling, you're not going to believe, because you're not going to understand it. It has not been given, not been granted to them by the Father. God chooses. Let's look over at John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 37. "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him." that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We've been out here preaching, but who believes what we're saying? Who believes it? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. They could not believe. God looks at the heart. The heart wasn't ready for the change. God's not going to call. There's a reason for that. I didn't have it here in my notes, but in Hebrews 6, verse 4, he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So God has to look at the heart and hope that this person has enough that he's going to make it all the way. Because you don't get a second chance once you have the Holy Spirit. He says you can't receive the Holy Spirit and become a new creature in Christ and then turn around and walk away. You're just committing suicide. Eternal. You can't do it. And so God is very careful about who he chooses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And again, God looks at the heart. So he knows whether or not, you know, there's some sort of situation, or whether you have, you know, turned your heart against him, or whether you've just, as they say, you've got doubts, you're questioning things, you're taking time off and want to research, and or whether you've just turned your back on him. He looks at the heart, so he knows what's in your mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now verse 11 says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So unless you have God's Spirit, you can't understand the things about God. Everyone knows John 3:16. Everybody that's ever gone to nursery school, Sunday school, knows John 3:16. But it doesn't say what it says. When they read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not burn forever in hell, but should have everlasting life. But it's not what it says. It says should not perish, which means to be burned up in the lake of fire, which is the second death, and cease to exist. You don't get eternal life in one place or the other place. That's not what the Scripture says. And yet, why can't they understand that? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. God is not working with them, is not teaching them, and we're about to read. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The Sabbath day, the holy days, literally being born again as a spirit being into the family of God, as a child of God, and becoming God being. For most people, that's nonsense. Because they don't understand it. And they can't understand it, because God's Spirit has to lead you and to teach you. look at your little pet dog. Now, what can that dog do? Now, you can teach that dog some tricks, but he can only do dog things. So that dog can't go out and build his own house. A dog says, you know, I want a real nice dog house. And he goes out and gets hammer and nails and goes down to the lumber yard and gets lumber and starts building himself a nice dog house, puts carpeting on the inside and everything, and says, I'm going to live it up out here. The dog can't do that. But a man can. But a man cannot understand the things of God unless he has the Spirit of God. See, a dog doesn't have the spirit of man, so he can't understand the things of a man. He can't do these things. Otherwise, over the years, he would have learned how to adapt, to build tools for himself. But he doesn't do that because he's a dog. And if we don't have the Spirit of God, we are exactly what we are. Man. Flesh and blood. And we are not capable of going to the next level until God begins to call us and to work with us. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 and verse 13. It says, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Basically put, God chooses. God decides. It's not because you will, because you're running, because it's your desire. God chooses. God has had mercy on all of us. Romans 11, verse 32, says, for God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. And back in verse 5, it says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And that's us in our day. We are the remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. He says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. So over across the page here in Romans 10 and verse 8, it says, what then does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. See, if you're believing from the heart, you're going to change. You're going to want to do what is right, which is obey God, obey his commandments, and do everything that he says to do. So with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we are here because we have heard the call, the preaching of the gospel. Somewhere along the line, down through the years, we heard that message that was being taught. God had it arranged somehow that you would hear that. He was calling you. He tuned your ear to it to see what you was going to do. Some people hear it and just walk on by. And other people want to hear more. As the saying goes, that the truth was just lying there, and I tripped over it, got up, dusted myself off, and kept on going, as if had no clue. But the other person, as the parables say, it's like a gold mine. And, you know, they can't get enough of it. It's precious. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. Do we see our calling? He says, you see it, don't you? Well, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. What's he trying to say? Well, he's saying this room isn't full of the wisest, or the mightiest, or the noblest, or the richest. There are no kings or queens in here. No, you know, the room isn't full of PhDs. That's what he's saying. Look around, look at yourself in the mirror, and realize who you are. You didn't get here because you're so smart. You got here because God called you. God chose you. He says, verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So anytime you want to know who and or what you are, what you got to do is just turn here and say, just see, I'm foolish, I'm weak, I'm base, I'm despised. And compared to the world, that's exactly the way it is. Because that's the way you are treated when you try to convince someone of what you know. You've all experienced that, to where you have, when you were first learning or first converted, you got this, all this truth, all this understanding, you can't get enough, you just keep drinking in more and more, and you want to tell somebody what you know. And after about 10 minutes, they're heading for the door. They have all they can handle, and this guy's got a problem. And, you know, just, I remember talking to my brother, and my dad's in the other room saying, shut up! He couldn't stand anymore. You know, I just, that's the way my wife is, you know. She's got to, oh, shut up! Got to leave the room, go outside, go for a walk, I don't want to hear it. And that's the way it is. Some people, you know, it just absolutely goes against the grain. So, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And this is what he's telling us, is that that was you. That's what he's telling us. This was you before God called you, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raising us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is, lest we forget where we came from, there but for the grace of God go I. We're not here because we did something great. We're here because God did. He chose us. We were just out there doing our own thing, right along with everybody else, and God decided, I want you. He looked at the heart. He saw something he could work with, something he could shape and mold and teach. And so he called. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 again. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. So, he says, how are we called and how are we supposed to be? Lowly, gentle, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. In other words, he's saying, you can't take a hammer and beat somebody over the head with it, trying to get them to understand something. No. You're supposed to remember how it was with you and how you didn't have anything to do with it. You're supposed to be gentle with people, long-suffering, bearing with them. Try to teach when opportunity presents itself. And if it goes somewhere, fine. If it doesn't, then God's not calling. But you don't, you know, browbeat somebody and, you know, you're going through the line at the grocery store and somebody says Merry Christmas, so you say, okay, I got a sermon for you, and you start, you know, and you just get into them and start, you know, that's not what God says to do. Who did that to you?
That's what the world, the churches do.
Nobody did that to you. So that's not what God wants us to do. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace was given to us. God had mercy on us. He showed us favoritism, and he called us. So what Paul is saying here is, remember your calling, lest you, again, you know, forget and you think you're somebody and you're going to tell somebody else how stupid they are and all the stuff they don't know and all the things they're doing wrong, when they don't have a clue any more than you did before God called you. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and again, he says here in verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. He says, you were chosen because you were in darkness, but he called you out of the darkness into the light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So the continuing theme is God chose us. We didn't do it. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And this is the story of the kingdom of heaven being like a landowner. And he sees all these people standing around, and he says, well, go out and work in the field, and I'll pay you. And he goes out several times during the course of the day, and even he gets down to the end of the day, he sees some people who are standing around, and he says, well, go on and out. You know, it's only an hour left, but go on out and do an hour of work, and I'll pay you. So, in verse 14, he says, take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So God is saying, it's mine. Everything is mine. And is it not lawful for me to do whatever I want with what is mine? If I want to choose this one and not choose this one, it's mine. I can do what I want. It's lawful. It reminds me of an episode of Adam 12, where they get this call, and they pull down the street, and here's this woman out there in her bathrobe with a baseball bat beating this car to death. She's busting all the glass, you know, the headlights and the windshield and mirrors, and just smashing this car all to pieces. And of course the cops grab her and want to know what's going on. And she says, I got a legal right. This is my car. You have proof this is your car? And she takes the title out of her pocket. She says, yeah, I figured somebody would call. So here it is. They look at the title. They said, yep, it's your car. She says, okay. He says, well, why are you smashing your car? She says, because I'm going to teach that drunken husband of mine to stay home. He ain't got a car and he can't drive. He says, and I have a legal right to beat up on this car because it's mine. And they say, well, yes, you do. But would you please take it around the corner into the alley and then clean this mess and then have all the fun you want? So it was hers. And she has a legal right to destroy it if she wants to. It's hers, bought and paid for. She's got the title. You want to junk it? Junk it. And God is saying, I have the right to do with mine as I please. So he says, so the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. God called all of Israel out of Egypt, but very few were chosen. Very few were chosen. Only a select few will be in the first resurrection. The rest of them won't. He said, you will not enter my rest. They're going to wait until after the millennium before God raises them up in the second resurrection. So even though they were first and God called them first, they're going to be last. And those of us who are last, just, you know, very end of it all, we're going to be first. As long as we hold fast to our calling. Okay, final scripture. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Of course, this is the same as Matthew 24, Luke 21, the Olivet Discourse, Olivet Prophecy. And, well, let's break into verse 14. He says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter." So he's saying, when you see this event take place, he says, don't even bother going back in your house and getting anything. You've got a matter of minutes to get moving and get out of there and keep on going. It's going to be one, two, three, once they put a net around the place. He says, "For in those days there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created, until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days." So as the days ahead of us, when this time finally does get here, you can take some comfort in the fact of knowing that you are the elect, the chosen. You are the ones that God has chose. You didn't choose. You didn't decide. God chose you. We are the elect, the selected, the chosen. God chose us. He had mercy on us. He had grace on us. He did the calling. He did the choosing. The people out here in the street, people out here next door, have not been chosen yet. We don't know if or when God will choose, who God will choose for the first resurrection. Remember where you came from. They cannot understand the truth any more than you could before God called you and chose you. Be merciful, and you will obtain mercy.